Well, good morning, Catalyst. So glad to be with you this morning. My name is Virgil. I'm one of the pastors on staff and part of the teaching team. And it's phenomenal this morning already. We have worshiped together. We have seen a baptism of that representation of someone going from death to life in Christ and just powerful moments. And over the last 10 weeks or so, we've been going through this journey of abiding in the Prince of Peace based off of the Abiding in the Prince of Peace book that was written by Pastor Nate and produced by the Abiding Network, and they so graciously donated a copy to every family here at Catalyst Church. So if you did not get a copy, this is your last day to get a free copy of this book out in the foyer. But I am going to ask every single person, either here on campus or online, who received one of these free books to do something for me. Can you reach out to the Abiding Network through email or scan the code that was on the card that you got and just say thank you? Because today we're talking about thankfulness and gratitude. This is a way to have an application of that. Thank you to the Abiding Network for that donation. And even if they're like, how did it minister to your heart? How did it impact your life? So please do that for us. But the Abiding in the Prince of Peace series has been amazing. We have heard stories of deliverance. We have heard stories of healing. We've heard stories of struggle. We've heard stories of just life happening. And that's what Catalyst is about, is knowing Christ and making Him known. If you look at our logo, the circle's not complete. The reason why the circle's not complete on our logo is because it's a process that never ends. Same thing with abiding in the Prince of Peace. It never ends. Daily we make that choice. So today we are going to have a response to abiding in the Prince of Peace. And Nate in the book made a great statement. He said, no better place than to end this book than going vertical, focusing back on Jesus. We've talked the last couple weeks about some horizontal conversations and about us, but let's take it back to who it's all about. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. Who's it all about? It's all about Jesus. Always been about Jesus, always will be about Jesus. But the beautiful part, it's all about Jesus. But then Jesus says, but I love you. You are loved. I came and died for you and rose again that you can have a relationship with me and have eternal life. And not just eternal life, but you can have life today and you can abide in the Prince of Peace and you don't have to keep on trying to make it happen on your own. But one of the things that we need to remember is we can get great content from any church, any podcast, any book. We can get amazing content, but until we apply it, it's just content. It's just content. And I think for some of us, we may have been getting great content for a season. Maybe abiding in the Prince of Peace has been great content, but we still need to take one more step of applying it in our life. And in James 1:22, it says, be not just hearers of the word, but be ye doers. I pulled some King James on you there. Be doers of the word. What does that mean? Yes, we want to be with Jesus, but he also says when you've been with Jesus, then you're going to do something from that. We're going to have a deeper discussion about that here in a moment, about that correlation there. But don't just hear the content. Apply it in your life. And that's when you start seeing fruit produced. Until you plant a seed in the ground, it's just a seed, right? I've got seeds on my shelf in my garage. And I've had them for years. I think they go back to when we lived in Oklahoma. I still have some seeds there. And they still will grow once I put them in the ground. I have to put some application to it. For some of us in this room, you've got a lot of seeds on your shelf. But it's time to plant them. And today might be that day for you to start planting some. So our big ideas today are responding to the Prince of Peace, the contentment paradox, the tension of being content, the lifestyle of thanksgiving and gratitude, there's always hope. So responding to the Prince of Peace, here's a great quote by Alan Redpath. There is no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but I refuse to become panicky. There's a great word for you, panicky. As I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing my own heart. We love the last part of that. Man, it's coming to bless my heart. God, bring the blessings. But if we look at the beginning, it starts with everything, even the hard stuff. Even the sorrows and pains and trials that we go through might have purpose. If you've been through the journey, there's an influencer prayer in there. I'm going to probably butcher it, the quote of it, but it goes something like this. I'll take every circumstance as an opportunity to worship my God and King. In everything, not for everything, because there's evil in this world. There's wickedness in the world. We have an enemy that hates our soul. We don't thank God for the evil. But in the midst of hard things, we can say, God, this is hard, but you are still good, and there is breath in my lungs. And even though he slay me, Job, even though he slay me, I will still worship him, because if you know Jesus, this is not the best life now. There's heaven coming. There's heaven coming. And that's our best life, is being in the arms of Jesus. Being in the arms of Jesus. So there's always hope there. So this is so encouraging, right? Sign me up for pain. Yeah. But at least in my life, I've noticed some of the most painful trials that I didn't just run into because I was being stupid. Can I use that word, stupid? I was stupid at one point. I still am stupid today sometimes. Just ask my wife. Running my head up into the wall because I chose to do it my own way. But there's that that you have disciplined before. But there's those hard struggles and trials that God leads you into. I look back on my life and I say, now in the moment, I'm like, God, what are you doing to me? You're killing me here. I'm being torn apart. But now I look back and say, God, no, you were actually tearing me apart to put me back together healed. Thank you for what you did in my life on this side. Now, you might be in the midst of him rending you apart, but that's why we go back a few messages. That's why we need biblical community. That's why we need worship. We need prayer. We need each other to encourage. When we're being torn apart, there's people besides praying for us, and they're to process with us. We can't do this thing alone. We need Jesus, and we need each other. Because peace to me, I think we love the theory of peace, but to receive the peace of God, we have to release something. It's called control. For so many of us, we want security and safety. And how do we gain that? By having a sense of control. Be real honest, a few weeks ago, I was really angry about something, and up there, I'm upset, and the Lord, I'm journaling about it, and the Lord's like, so what do you think this anger is doing for you? And in a moment of pure honesty, I'm like, well, because if I'm angry, I have a sense of control, even though I can't do anything about it. I wrote it down in my journal because it gave me something to hold on to. When we get angry or when we get upset, we are not in peace, we look for something we can control. We try to control the situation, the person. We try to control our emotions, not by giving them to God, but trying to stifle them or explode all over the place. We go to Facebook or Instagram or somewhere to gain people who want to affirm us in our dysfunction. But to find true peace, we've got to start releasing things and understanding that God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's God, we're not. The issue is, sometimes if you're a believer in Christ, and even if you're not a believer in Christ, we try to get God to do it our way. I have a great idea, God. Here's the plan. My plan was never to move to Arkansas when I was 18 years old. Only thing I knew about Arkansas is I think I remember Houston Nutt and Darren McFadden in a football game. Some of you guys know how far back that was. I was from Nebraska, Arkansas, Lord. But the Lord was setting up my steps to be here today, and it's not by accident. My plan was different. Generally, it is. Generally, your plan is not going to work out. But we want to control, so we want to give God our plan and say, God, bless it, versus going to the Lord and saying, I got nothing, Lord. Give me your plan. Amen. Give me what you have for me today. And then from that, he'll give us our steps. John 16, 33, I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. That's key, peace in me, in Christ, not in the government. Not peace in your church or your church attendance or peace in your spouse or peace in your sexuality or peace in your Instagram page or how many likes or followers you have. Peace in your money. Peace in your bank. Peace in your whatever. They all will be lesser than the true peace in Christ. That's what this is all about. Abiding in the Prince of Peace is in Christ. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Thank you, Lord. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Because when we are living at peace in Him, He's the one overcoming. I don't have to overcome the world. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to try to conjure everything up. I need to just do that one thing, knowing Christ. And then from that, then I can make Him known. That's the core heartbeat of Catalyst Church. Knowing Christ and make Him known. Not all the do's and don'ts. Being with Him. And then from there we go and do something for Him. So the question is, how will we respond when life happens? When life happens, will we become sour and angry, or will we choose, with tears coming down our cheeks, fists going, Lord, I will worship You in the midst of this. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me. I personally don't think that that's always like, gee, giddy, I'm so happy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, doing a jig. I think sometimes that was David tearing himself apart, saying, right now I'm so angry and I'm so hurt, but I will bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's declaring it to himself. I will bless You, God, because You are good. I will forget not Your benefits that heals me and blesses me. You know I'm dust, God, but You are God and I'm not. I choose to focus on You. So how will we respond? Romans 8:28. And we know that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. We love the first part of that verse. All things work together for those good for those who love God. Well, we all love God, so everything is going to work together for good, right? We got to remember there's a comma there that qualifies it a little bit. That are called according to His purposes. Are you living out His purposes in your life? Or are you just caught up on good Christians do? That's what we've been taught for years. Good Christians do. Is that really called according to His purposes? Or what has the Lord asked you to do today? That's Him giving you purpose and direction in your life. That comes from having an abiding relationship with Him. Not just content, but relationship. And when you have relationship with that content, which His name is Jesus, made flesh in the Word in John 1, then you start seeing things happen. Psalm 27:13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This means there's going to be times where you're going to have to choose. The goodness of God, I'm going to believe that there's goodness of God coming, even though right now I can't see it, I can't taste it, I can't touch it, I can't see over the horizon. It is the darkest of the dark, and pain is happening, sorrow is happening. I have no clue how this is going to turn out, but I will choose to believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I will choose that. A Franciscan priest has this amazing quote. I think the reason why it's just quoted to a priest is I think the name of the person was witness protection. I think that's the reason why, is that he had to be a witness protection after saying it. Life is hard. It's not about you. You're not in control. You are going to die. Wow. That sounds a lot like the Western theology we all know and love, right? Life is hard. Yeah, I got that. It's not about you. Wait. It's about me, right? It's about me. Praise me. You are not in control. One of my favorite theologians is A.W. Tozer, and he has a quote that goes somewhat like this. The Lord cannot use someone until He thoroughly wounds him. I believe, from my experience in my personal life and other people's lives, the greatest wound that we receive is the wound of you're not God. You are not in control. Because that echoes our security, our safety, and so many things. Is when we have to release that to Him. We can handle life is hard, it's not about me, but when we're not in control, that's scary. That is really scary. But it's the path to walk to see God do marvelous and mighty things in our lives. So we need to humble ourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. 1 Peter 5:6 through 7. Humble yourselves. That means you're no longer in pride. Pride really represents, it's about me. I'm at the center. On the throne of my heart, it's me. Being humble is saying, the Lord is on the throne of my heart. He is number one. Casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you. All your cares, not just one or two, but all your cares. When they come up, you cast them on Him because He cares about you. We can try to keep control all the while losing it and failing over and over again. And I'm a control guy. I like having control. And I've ran my head up against the wall so many times, it's amazing I still have a nose. I do have kind of a flat forehead. That's maybe why I don't have hair anymore. I've ran my head up against the wall so many times it rubbed off. But when we try to seek control, it never works. For a moment, might happen once or twice, but holistically, it doesn't work long term. Or we can choose to release control to God and trust and hope in Him. There's a famous story that I remember back in high school hearing. It was about this little girl, and she had these plastic paste pearls that she had gotten. She had worked for them, and she had spent her allowance money for them, and she loved them. She kept them really nice and neat, and she wore them every day. And her dad came up to her and said, "Can I have those?" She's like, "No, Dad. I spent my money on these. These are precious to me. I want these. These are mine. Why would you ever ask for these?" Dad goes, "Okay." A few days later, "Can I have them?" "No, Dad, I already told you. These are mine. I love these. I worked hard. Why would you take my money from me? Why would you take something I love? That's just mean. Why would you do that to me? Why would you do that, God? Why would you do that, Dad?" A few days later, Dad comes up to her and says, "If you love me, because I love you, will you give me your pearls?" "Daddy, no. No, I love these. I need these." A few weeks later, he asked one more time if she would give them to him. And finally, with tears coming down her eyes, she says, "Here you go, Daddy. Because I love you, I'll give them to you." He says, "Thank you," and he takes out of his pocket real pearls and gives them to his daughter. Why do I bring up that story? We do that with our control and with the peace that we think we can gain, and it's all fake, it's all facades, but it gives a sense of control. When all the while, Daddy God, Abba Father, is sitting there like, "Release that control to me so I can give you real peace. I can give you real security. I can give you real safety in me." But you can't have both. Will you release them to me? So as we are processing, releasing those two, that control to God, which that's a daily thing, a daily choice, if not hourly or moment by moment, choice to release that to God. We want to remember these promises from His Word. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Fear not. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's found in Hebrews 13. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." God's plan is a great plan for you, but He needs to direct your paths, not you trying to direct your paths and trying to get Him to empower that. That gets weird. Incorrect alignment's amazing. Psalm 119:81, "I'm worn out waiting for your rescue." You've ever been there before in the midst of the pit or discouragement or dark hours of the night saying, "I am so tired of waiting for your rescue, God. But I've put my hope in your word." That's why biblical meditation is so important. Spending time in God's word is that what we put in our heart, what we've sown in our heart, God's word. Because in those dark moments, what comes out many times is what you've put in your heart. If it's all Instagram feeds or news or people talking, that's what's going to come out in those moments. You're going to try to figure it out. But what I've found with the saints of old and many people even in our congregation, those who have sown God's word in their heart in the good times, in the hard times, what starts coming out, and they don't even notice it, but they say, "I will bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'll not forget His benefits." And you're like, "You are going through hell right now. How in the world can you say that?" Why? Because they put His word in their heart. They put His word in their heart that when those times happen, that's what's produced. That's what grows. It's hope and trust in His word, in Him, not your expectations of what and how He will do things. Sometimes we put our hope in what we expect Him to do, or what the pastor said He would do, or what someone on TV said he would do, or a grandparent, or a spouse, or a child. No, putting your hope in Him. Not His doing, but in Him. In the Psalms, it talks about, I will seek you and seek your face. He doesn't look for God's hand to move. He seeks His face. Why is that important? Because seeking the face is relationship. Seeking the hand is just what He'll do for you. Sometimes we get idol worship of what we expect God to do for us. We get idol worship of what God's doing instead of worshiping God for being God. I know in my own life, I got so focused on claiming the promises, I totally forgot that there's a God of the promise. It's about Him, being in Him, walking in that abiding relationship. We are the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God, is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. This is important to remember is because He is the good shepherd. He is tending His flock. He is guiding His flock. He is caring for His flock. But does His flock trust the shepherd? You as a sheeple, because we're all sheeple, if you will, that know Jesus, do we trust Him as He leads? Or are we, I grew up in ranch country in western Nebraska, you'd have some cattle who were really easy to guide and direct. You loved them. Then there were always some cows that you just kept around because they were good producers, but you really wanted to sell them. Why? Because they were constantly trying to jump the gates and jump the fences and constantly looking for something else. They were never satisfied with where they were at. Is that you spiritually? Are you like, I'm in the flock of God, but I'm constantly looking for something else to satisfy? Or do I trust His leadership? Do I trust that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? He prepares a banquet table in the midst of my enemies. That's the good shepherd. He's going to take you through dark valleys and prepare things in front of your enemies, not to hurt you, but to declare His glory. And other people will look and see and say, wow, I want to know that Jesus that can do something mighty. That can do something mighty. So the contentment paradox, the tension of being content. So a paradox is when there's two things that seem like they're opposite, but when explained, they actually make sense. So when I was growing up, I constantly heard, well, be content in Christ. Okay, so being content means to be at ease and not needing to do anything, right? But constantly you're hearing take up your cross daily, run the race, forgetting what's behind, pressing forward to Christ. It's like, wait, that's not necessarily being content where I'm at right now. That means there's progress. There's something I need to be doing. So how can I be content and also be moving forward? What does that look like? And as we dig into this, we are content in Christ so we can live for Christ. We are content in Christ so we can live for Christ. We're not working for peace, but we're living from peace. We're not working for peace, but we are living from peace. All right? We are complete in Christ. We don't have to work for our completeness in Him. When you are saved, you're complete in Christ. And once you're complete in Christ, then He starts giving you your purposes and directions. Not just to do good, but to follow His steps for you and His path for you. Because we all have callings and purposes in the Lord. We're not called to be complacent. Complacency is that what will be, and it's Doris Day. I was corrected first service, I quoted the wrong person, but Doris Day had a famous song about que sera, what will be. Sometimes in our Christian faith, we're like, well, I'm content in Christ. I'm at peace. Que sera, sera. What will be. No. We have purpose. We have direction. We have a reason for being. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Whose plan? God's plan for us. And He planned them long ago. Are we walking those out? So we have reason for living, it's to give glory to God in heaven. He desires to guide our path. Are we willing to walk it out? Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. God wants to delight in your way. Not where, going back to the cattle illustration, where He's constantly having to herd you back in, but that you're in step with Him, that you're close to the shepherd. That where He goes, I will go. what you say, I will say. That whole mentality that we see Jesus walk out, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. I don't do anything until the Father tells me to do it. Do we walk in that proximity with Him? I think God wants us to be close with Him in that abiding. It's not just a day and time, it's a lifestyle of abiding that we're going towards. And He will give us the strength to live content lives in Him through the valleys, on the mountaintops, and the in-betweens. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I was never in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. What's the secret? Being content in Christ, not in your circumstances. Content in Christ. Complete in Christ. And He will give you the strength. We quote that verse all the time. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. For when we're playing a sport, or when we're going to office meeting, or when we're dealing with something that's hard, I need strength. But if you look at it in context, that strength comes for us to be content in Him and to walk it out. Do we say, Lord, give me the strength to be content today? Lord, give me the strength to worship You in the midst of every situation, even if it doesn't go the way I want it to go. So that's complacency. The other trap we can fall into is comparison. Pastor Nate talked about this a little bit last week. And when we compare, either we see ourselves as inferior or superior to other people because we're looking across the aisle or we're looking across the fence. But what does God see? How does God see us? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:3-4 talks about this judging one another and even judging yourself. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But He who judges me is the Lord. So breaking this down a little bit, we start judging each other. And yes, we need to hold each other accountable to what God has called us to do. And that's not what we're talking about here. It's that comparison game. And when people try to tell you, this is what you should be doing or shouldn't be doing. Paul had spent time with the Lord. And he was going to walk that out. There was actually an Acts where I believe it's three times people said, if you go, you will die. That's really encouraging. What does Paul do? Oh, I guess I won't go. No, he's like, the Lord has called me and I'm going to go. I'm pretty sure people are like, what's wrong with this guy? His calling was to Christ, not to the appeasement of people. His calling was to walk out the steps the Lord had prepared for him, not what people's plans were. Sometimes we can kind of go into the shades of gray of that. Well, God's plan and people's plans, those need to echo the same thing. No, what is God's plan and purpose in your life? And we walk that out. And we need people to have godly advisors to encourage, to pray, to ask godly questions. But it's really dangerous when you start going to another brother or sister in Christ and asking them to tell you what to do with your life. Because you start putting them in the place of God at that moment. Go to them and say, hey, could you pray with me? Could you be encouraging to me? I know years ago I kind of fell into that trap with people. When I first moved here, I'd go to Pastor Nate at times. I'm like, what do you think I should do? He's like, I'm not God. Go pray about it. Have you journaled about it? Have you? It's like, what? Come on, you got to give me something here. But what was so amazing was he was not going to take that place that was only for God. I'll be your brother. I'll be an encourager. I'll be a leader in your life. But I'm not going to tell you what to do. Because I don't want to take that spot. Because only God needs to be there. Only God needs to be there. The grass is not always greener on the other side. Sometimes we look at the old saints and say, man, their spiritual life is so green and so powerful. But do we know that sometimes green grass comes from manure and fertilizer? If you look at their lives, they've gone through a lot of crap. And I know some people, that's a hard word, but seriously, they've gone through a lot of hard things. They look at that pain and sorrow and they say, Lord, what are You revealing to me about me during this season? And teach me, show me. And the grass is green now, but it was a process of walking out. Others, you can make green grass out of painting your yard with spray paint. Not very healthy. It will actually kill the grass. For some of us, we might be spray painting right now our yards because we don't want to deal with things. We're actually hurting ourselves versus getting honest before God and saying, Lord, I need you. I need your help. Be kind to every person because you're all dealing with something. We're all dealing with something. Every single one of us in this room, we are dealing with something. If you're living, you're dealing with some hurt, pain, hang-up, sorrow. There's something that's bumping in the middle of the night. There's something going on. It might just be what's next, God. It might be dream. It might be future. It might be past. It might be family. It might be job. It might even be church. It might be the guy preaching right now. I don't know. But be kind to every single person because they're going through something. So it's about a focus thing. When we go into comparison and complacency, we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on ourselves instead of focusing on Jesus. That's that pride and being humble conversation. I love the quote by C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not making yourself be less than. It's not talking bad about yourself. It's not like, I'm just a scum of the earth. I'm nothing. I'm junk. Because that's not biblical, because it says in Psalm 139 that you're fearfully and wonderfully made with purpose and reason. No, but thinking of yourself less. Focusing on Jesus. What would he have you do? Who's the focus of your life? You or Jesus? A few years ago, I was really struggling with this comparison and complacency conversation. A lot of comparison. Well, it's not fair, God. This is not happening. He asked me a question one day. He said, if it's good for you, is it good for the gospel? Or is it the reverse? If it's good for the gospel, is it good for you? And you're like, well, isn't it the same thing? No. Which lens am I looking at my life through? If it's good for the gospel, then it's good for me, is putting Jesus as the lens. If I say, if it's good for me, it's good for the gospel, whose lens am I putting up? I'm putting up what's good for me. I'm still the center of the conversation. We move it to the gospel, then the gospel is the center of the conversation. And then you can start using you and myself in a greater way because we're saying, I'm releasing control. So God, you're in control and you're really good at being in control of things. I'm not. I want to just be a son led by you. So how can we do this? How can we keep our minds focused on him? We can kind of gut it up. We can say, okay, I'm going to focus on God today and just keep on commanding ourselves to do that. Or I think there's a better way, and it's living a lifestyle of gratitude and thanksgiving. A lifestyle of gratitude and thanksgiving. It helps us to focus on Jesus. It's actually worship. This is a spiritual act of worship. It's how you live your life in gratitude and thanksgiving to him. An easy understanding of the difference between thanksgiving and gratitude is this. Gratitude really is an attitude. Thanksgiving is an action. We need both happening in our lives. My children sometimes have an attitude of gratitude. They're thrilled over something, but they don't say anything about it. We went to Disney World over sabbatical, and they were grateful, but they really didn't say much about it. I had to kind of like, what do you think about Disney World? Oh, it was great, Dad, thank you. But you could tell from their action they were excited, but they weren't really saying anything. Then there are times where they're thankful, but they don't have any gratitude. When you're like, hey, tell so-and-so thank you for something. Thank you. Thank you, Dad, for the broccoli I had today, and we had food. They're doing the action, but they don't have the attitude. We want both coming together. Now, I'm not going to tell you how you need to have what actions you need to do for Thanksgiving. Some people do cards, some people write, some people worship with their hands up, some people worship sitting down with heads bowed. That's up to you and Jesus. The point is, are you doing actions of thanksgiving with an attitude of gratitude? Where's that at in your life? Are you looking at your circumstances? Are you going back to saying, Lord, it's about you. Thank you for being God. Thank you for giving me breath in my lungs. Thank you that there's still a heartbeat. There are times over the last few years when I was struggling with some things that just digging out some stuff and processing and figuring out emotional health that I heard someone say, put your hand on your chest and feel that. That's your heart beating. And as long as your heart's beating, there's still purpose. There were times I'm like, thank you, God, my heart still beats. Everything else is falling to pieces right now. I feel like I'm in the darkest point I've ever been, but there's still future. Thank you, Lord. So that might be you today. You might need to just put your hand on your chest and feel your heartbeat and say, thank you, God, I still have a heartbeat. You're not done yet. You're not done yet. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. There again, in Christ Jesus. The key point here is tell God what you need. Spend time with Him. It's a relationship. It's a conversation. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. Talk to Him and say, Lord, this is what I need today. And then thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for what He's done. That's one of the reasons why I enjoy journaling, is it makes me take time to write down what He's done. Not just glossing through it over my head, but actually writing it down. There's something amazing about that. Your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. Zig Ziglar. So often in our Christian experience and in our spiritual lives, we think it's the content or it's our aptitude, how good I'm at something, and it's not our attitude. No, it's our attitude that counts. God can take a shepherd boy and slay a giant with David. He can take someone who was not a gifted speaker from his own mouth with Moses, and he writes how much of the Old Testament. If you look in the Old Testament, most of the people that God used were the messed up individuals. They were not the first picks. They were the ones that had a right attitude and said, Lord, use me. We get caught up on, well, do they look the part? Do they smell the part? Are they doing all the right things? And God says, it says this about David, when they're picking the new king, he goes to the house of Jesse, Samuel does. He looks at all the brothers and finally is like, is there another? And God tells him, do not look at the appearance, look at the heart. I look at the heart, God says. I determine the heart. What's God doing with you? Does He look at all your attributes, everything you've done, all your abilities, or does He say, you have a heart for me, your attitude is for me? That will determine your altitude or how far you'll go with God. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. And now, just as you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down deep into Him. Let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Again, there you're accepted in Christ Jesus as your Lord, but you continue to follow Him. Complete in Christ, now you have something to do, to build your foundation on Him and to grow it down deep into Him. And then it will produce that thankfulness in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Be thankful in all circumstances. Again, not for all circumstances. Thankful in all circumstances to God. So complacency and comparison will cause you to compromise your God-given callings and direction in God. Where you focus is where you will go. If you ever notice this when you're driving down the road? As we're driving to Orlando, there'd be different stuff on the side of the road. I'd start looking. My focus got distracted. And what happens? I start to drift into other lanes and you're... The horns start going off because my focus was not where it needed to be. For some of us in our lives, when we hit some pain moments, it's actually the horns going off saying your focus is wrong. You need to get refocused on Jesus. Because if you keep on going in that other lane, you're eventually going to hit a ditch or you're going to hit another car. And it's going to cause disaster. So we cultivate this lifestyle of thanksgiving and gratitude. It will produce hope in our lives. Because there's always hope in Christ. Even the darkest night cannot extinguish the hope of Jesus. John 1, 4 through 5. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Sometimes we're saying, but it's completely dark. I can't see anything. I would pose to you, it might be that we're not focusing on the hope of Christ. We're focusing on everything else. There might be the glimmer of hope behind us, but we're focused this way. We need to turn around. We need to say, okay, I'm going to focus on Jesus in the midst of this darkness because I know His hope will always conquer. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, His death and resurrection. Even 3 days dead, there was still hope in Christ. For some of us today, There's still hope for those things that might seem dead in your life. Those relationships, those issues, those things that you think you would love to have God come in and heal, and that happened yet. There still is hope in Christ in those situations. I encourage you to seek His face in those and see what He will do. Remember, do we hope in Him or do we hope in what we expect Him to do? Have we put Jesus actually as Lord of those situations, of those problems, of that healing? Or have we been making our healing our God? Have we been making that relationship restored our God? Or have we said, God, You be Lord of this situation, this issue, and I want to see You glorified? Because we can't conjure hope. We can't force ourselves to hope, but we can cultivate a lifestyle to let it grow. Romans 5, 3 through 4, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We see again, trials and tests help produce endurance and character and hope. It's a cultivation conversation. It's not just demanding it to happen, it's setting the atmosphere for it to happen. Romans 15, 13, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him, and you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Where does confident hope come from? The presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being active in your life. We believe the Holy Spirit wants to engage in your daily life and empower you, Acts 1:9, to go out into the world and be a witness for Him, to share the love of Jesus Christ in practical ways. He wants to have a relationship with you, not just to be something you talk about on Sunday mornings of theory, but someone you have a relationship with. That's the Holy Spirit. The connection between hope and contentment is not being static while you wait for something, but a lifestyle of thanksgiving and gratitude. It's worship. Vertically focused living. Vertically focused living. That's what abiding is about, is vertically focused living. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31 talks about how even youths will grow faint, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and run and not grow weary. Man, when I wait, I get tired. Well, when I get tired, when I'm not worshiping, it's when I start looking at everything around me. But as long as I'm focused on Him in gratitude and thanksgiving, waiting actually becomes a time of growth of strength, of this is what God's going to do. He's giving plans and directions, and even beyond that, just being with Jesus is a powerful thing. So are we drawing close to Jesus during times of trials and discouragement and issues of life? Or are we grumbling and falling into self-pity? Going back to the journey in the book, Journey to the Inner Chamber, there's a guy named Gabe, and he's talking to an individual who's talking about, well, it's not fair, and why am I having to do this, and other people aren't? And he's like, all self-pity is from the devil. I really need to have that tattooed somewhere on my arm because I love that. I love it because it's me. It's like I started falling into self-pity. My wife's like, self-pity. I'm like, you're right. I'm listening to the wrong thing. But all self-pity is from the devil. Why? Because it doesn't help do anything. It's all inward focus, me, me, I. Versus, Lord, what are You doing during this time? What are You showing me? How am I bringing glory to Your name? Because if we draw close to God, He'll draw close to us. James 4, 8. There's always hope because of the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a deeper way over this atonement series. I'm excited to hear about Pastor Nate sharing about atonement and redemption and those stories that are so important to our faith. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, or safe and secure, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became minister. Moved away from the hope of the gospel, you'll be grounded and secure in Him. That's our hope, the gospel, Jesus. Not what He's going to do for us, but Him. He is our hope. There are a few takeaway questions in your notes if you want to go process those sometime later this week or today with friends and journaling. I'd encourage you to do that. And I'm going to have the worship team come forward as we close down today. So as we come to the conclusion of this series, remember, we're able to abide in the Prince of Peace each day if we choose. And we can have victory over those things that try to disrupt, discourage, and distract us from that peace through Christ in Him. Sometimes it's going to be a struggle. Sometimes it's going to be a seasonal struggle. Sometimes it might be a lifelong struggle of discouragements. But in the midst of that struggle, he will show up strong on your behalf. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 15, it talks about how he leads us in triumph. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. What is important about this? We have a story to tell. As we walk and talk with those around us and we abide in the Prince of Peace, what story are we telling them? More religious activity or a relationship with God in heaven who loves us? And when the world's falling to pieces, are we able to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me"? There's power in that. It's not a fortune cookie theology that plays really well in the good times, but when life hits, it doesn't hold up. The world is looking for hope, and we have it in Jesus. So here's a few verses to close us out. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. May God give us the strength and the hope and the comfort to live this thing out called abiding in Christ, abiding in his peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Lord, be with you all. So, I can't think of a better way to close down this series on abiding in the Prince of Peace than to take communion together. And as we hold the communion elements in our hands, we hold the hope of the gospel, his body broken for our healing, the juice that represents the blood that was for the new covenant. And then we do this in remembrance of him because he is coming again for his bride and for his church. We are not orphans. We are not orphans. We have a God in heaven, Abba Father, that loves us. If you'll stand with me. As I was praying about this message over the last few weeks, this verse out of Psalms kept on coming to my heart and mind, and also calling for a time of prayer. So we're going to sing a song here in a moment. While that song is being sung, we're going to have prayer teams along the sides and in the back for you to pray with. Because every person is dealing with something. And you might need to just deal with you and God, examining your heart. You might be someone who's saying, "Man, I need to have someone partner with me. I'm struggling with control. I'm struggling with a sin. I'm struggling with something hard. I'm struggling with a relationship. I need hope. I need purpose." We all are dealing with something. But I want you to know that you're not alone. Catalyst Church is here for you. Our leadership is here for you. So I'm going to have the prayer team members go to the back and on the sides. You know who you are. Those are elders. Those are pastors. Those are deacons. Those are prayer team members. So if you guys will go to the sides while I read this verse, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to sing the song. So the verse is Psalm 30, 5 through 8. I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than the centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. Someone here today needs to remember, with the Lord there's unfailing love. You may have failed him, but his love does not fail you. His redemption overflows. There's nothing too far that he cannot redeem. There's no life too far gone that he cannot heal and restore and redeem. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. There's no sin so grievous that he cannot cover with his blood. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and your compassion for each one of us, Lord. We pray that during this time as we examine our hearts, that you'll speak to each one of us. Help us to know that we can always have hope because of you and your gospel. That we don't have to be good enough. We can be content in you, and there from there we can live for you. God, I pray for the hearts that are breaking today because of broken relationships. Lord, I just pray that you'll begin to bring restoration to those areas of friendships, of mothers and daughters, sons and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles. Lord, I pray that for those who might be struggling with sins of life, Lord, that today they will hear again that they are loved by you, and that they don't have to try to figure it out on their own, that they can come to the altar, they can pray and say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done, and you'll forgive. Lord, I pray for those in this place that are going, man, should I go get prayer or not? Not to be condemned by their own thinking, but to reach out and say, I don't have to walk this thing out alone. I'm grateful for a body like Catalyst Church that will walk with people through the pain and the suffering, because we believe in discipleship here at Catalyst Church. We believe in people not being robots to get fixed, but we believe in people being healed by the power of Jesus Christ and by the gospel and by the Holy Spirit working in their lives for sanctification, Lord. Lord, help us not to miss this moment to engage with your heart. Help us to know how to wait well and to tarry for your presence to move, and not to assume what you're going to do, but to seek your face, Lord, to seek your face. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.